The title of this lecture is New Discoveries in Chronology and Prophecy. During this lecture, it would be good for you to have two or three pieces of paper in front of you with a pen and pencil to jot down pertinent points that I will give. This will be an overview of biblical chronology with an emphasis on the understanding of biblical prophecy as it relates to the end time, the period of time in which we now live. This lecture is not intended to answer precisely what will indeed happen as to the role of specific nations and peoples that we are aware of today. That we will attempt to do at a later time. But what needs to be done now is to see in detail what the Bible records will happen in the end time generation so that we can have the proper tools to comprehend what God says will occur in our contemporary historical environment. I am going to give you some brand new observations on chronology and prophecy, which to me seem certain. After I give you the chronological and prophetic overview, and we will hurry along in doing it, then all of us can have in our hands some essential biblical factors to be on the lookout for in world events to occur in the next few years ahead of us. One other tool that you could get from your files, if you have them handy, is my earlier lesson on biblical chronology, which I wrote back in 1986 in the Home Study Course series. That research study is still accurate in giving biblical chronology in the overview, except only in one point involving a single year does an adjustment need to be made. But in that adjustment, you will find that it is very important, and I will mention what that adjustment is as far as the earlier study is concerned as we proceed in this lecture. Now let us look at the biblical account of chronology from the creation of Adam to the emergence of the second, or the last Adam, who is Jesus Christ. Now in this, I'm going to be emphasizing biblical chronology. It is not going to be secular chronology. It's going to be biblical. And you know, that seems to me to be what we ought to be looking at. If we are interested in what the Bible has to say in chronology and history, and we reckon it as being the standard, or the Word of God for us to know what is going to happen, then let's pay attention to it. If it happens to agree with secular chronology, then we will use any type of tool that the histories can give to us so that we might be able to better understand the overall view of history, world history, and chronology. But the emphasis must always be on the biblical revelation. That is what God has given us, and that's what we should be paying attention to. And I might say at the outset here that there are some major differences between certain aspects of secular chronology, particularly in the Babylonian, the late Babylonian, and Persian periods of time. I'm talking about 600 to 500 years before the birth of Christ. You will find that the Bible has some different information in it on a chronological basis than what we find in secular chronology. And we need to pay close attention to what the Bible says on these matters. Now, I don't want to throw a secular chronology out the window. That's not the point. We need to use all of the tools that are available for us. But I am convinced that it is the Bible and only the Bible that will have the overview of proper chronological factors for us to know so that we can realize what the prophecies for today and for the future are all about. And I might say also the prophecies dealing with Jesus Christ when he was to come into the world. You know, the Bible has an absolutely perfect chronology from the beginning of Adam right there in the book of Genesis all the way down to the second Adam to Christ. And it is precise, it's accurate, it's to the point. Now, it does not agree in a few areas with secular chronology, particularly, as I said before, in the last part of the Neo-Babylonian Empire and also the period of the Persians. But we need to look at what the Bible says. And you know, once we do and begin to compare it with even chronological and astronomical data going back to the time of the Persians and the Babylonians, we might find that it is the Bible that straightens out the chronology of the world as far as secular history is concerned. In actual fact, I think that is the case. Whatever, though, I can say this with dogmatism, and there is no question about this, that the Bible does present from the first chapters of Genesis, beginning with Adam all the way to the second Adam, a consistent chronological scheme which can be understood by all people who love the biblical revelation, and it's not difficult to understand. if a person will take into account certain keys, and they are simple keys, so that they these keys can be used to get an overview, a proper overview of the chronology of the past, as I said before, from the first Adam to the second Adam. And I would say this, that even if secular chronology is accurate, and let us say that the Bible is giving what we might call a symbolic chronology, if that is the case, which, by the way, I do not believe to be it, but if that were the case, still we have a chronological scheme beginning in the early chapters of Genesis all the way through the Old Testament to the start of the New Testament period, which is consistent and it is perfect. And not only that, it gives us a chronological number of years which will lead us directly to Christ and also the time of Christ and give us chronology with prophecy to establish that Jesus was indeed the Christ. It goes along with prophetical teachings which we find in the Scripture, which the early Christians believed in and which early Jews believed in, and we have records of this to show it. But let us now look at this overview of biblical chronology. As I said before, if you want all the details of it, you can refer to that lesson which I wrote back in 1986. But here is the overview, and let's go into the subject very carefully or very quickly here. If you will look at the first chapters of Genesis with the creation of Adam, as mentioned in the fifth chapter of Genesis there, you will find that Adam lived so many years, and then he had a son. In this case, the son was Seth, not Abel, because from Seth comes forth all of the future generations of the line of Adam. And if you will look at that in Genesis chapter 5, and then see how long Seth lived before he gave birth to a son, and then his son, and so forth, down to the time of Noah. And in fact, you can go beyond the time of Noah and the flood, all the way through to the time of Abraham, and even beyond the time of Abraham. You can just check it all the way down to the time of Jacob, and then finally to the time of Joseph. Just adding up the number of years, and it's all in the Bible, and as I've said, I've given this to you in the written lesson. You can add them up yourself. It's quite simple. You can go right to the last year of Joseph's life. He lived to be 110 years of age, and you have a consistent chronology that is given. What you will find, though, is this, that from the first year of Adam, down until the 99th year of Abraham's life, it comes to a period of 2,107 years. Now, we are told in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 40, at the time of the Exodus, that from Abraham's 99th year down to the first year of the Exodus, there's a 430-year period. Now, that is just absolutely stated there in Exodus 12, 40, and it's referred to by the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, so there can be no doubt that there was that exact 430-year period. Now, as I said before, if you want to just add up the number of years of the patriarchs' lives, as far as you can go would be to the time of Joseph, and there it stops. But with this 430-year period here, from the 99th year of Abraham's life down to the first year of the Exodus, God then bridges a gap. He stops with Joseph, but then he gives this gap period here, which is bridged by the statement of 430 years. Now, that again is Exodus 12, verse 40, and the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said that that was, of course, an accurate figure. Now, from that, if you want to go on farther, you can down to the fourth year of Solomon. Now, that's some almost 500 years later, because you will read in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, and I think most of you are familiar with this, but if you're not, you ought to look it up. Because right there in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, it says from the first year of the Exodus of Israel down to the fourth year of Solomon, when he commenced to build the temple in Jerusalem, there's an exact period of 480 years. That's how many that were elapsed, 480 years. Now, that was the fourth year of Solomon. But you know, now with those figures there, we can get an exact chronological scheme of things from a biblical point of view from Adam's first year down to the fourth year of Solomon. There it is. Now, this is only an overview, obviously, and I'm not proving it, but you can see it in that lesson, which I've shown you very clearly. And there are other ways of substantiating these figures. All right, now, if we then have the 480th year, or year 80, 480 is what it means, the year 480, down to the time of the fourth year of Solomon. Solomon lived, or rather reigned, for 40 years. That means there were 36 more years of his reign. You can put down that 36 years, and if you do, then you've got the last year of Solomon's reign, and you can know how many years elapsed from Adam's creation. Then what you do is to stay with the kings of Judah, because you remember after the time of Solomon, the kingdom of Israel split into two nations. There were 10 nations in the north, and they were known as Israel. And there were two tribes, rather three if you include Levi and a little bit of Simeon, down south with their capital at Jerusalem. And there were 19 kings all the way from the death of Solomon down to Zedekiah, the last king of Judah. And if you just add up the length of those kings' reigns, you will find that there are 393 years. 393 years from the first year of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, all the way down to the 11th year of Zedekiah, who was the last of the Judaic kings before the temple was destroyed by the Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. 393 years. It's interesting, in the two historical books of the Old Testament, the Book of Kings and also the Book of Chronicles, which gives a harmony on the chronology and the history of the period, with the Book of Chronicles really giving more of a teaching on what was happening in Judah and Jerusalem, you will find that they are both documents are both consistent in the number of years for these kings, 393 years. Now, if you add that to the number of years back to Solomon's fourth year of reign, and then back to the Exodus, and then from Abraham's 99th year on back to the time of Adam, you will have the exact biblical chronology year by year from the first Adam, when he was created, his first year back there, all the way to the 11th year of Zedekiah, the last or the 19th king of Judah, who was living in Jerusalem when it was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. It's just that simple. All you have to do is just add them up. Now, there's one little difference now in the lesson that I gave you before than what I have now, and I want to point it out. It's most important. It only involves a single year, but it's an important one. In actual fact, you will find by reading Jeremiah 40 to 43, those chapters there, that in actual fact, the year after King Zedekiah died, that one year there was a time when they were still harvesting in Jerusalem area. And by harvesting in the Jerusalem area, and this was after the fall, mind you, it goes into the next year, we actually have one more year of harvest before the 70 years of where the land was to lie fallow. You remember Jeremiah was saying, and this is found in several places of the Old Testament, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 19 through 23, it says that after the temple would be destroyed and the area of Judea would be desolate of people and all of that, that a 70 years of letting the land lie fallow would transpire for the land of Judah and Israel. Now, that was because they had not allowed, in the earlier periods, the sabbatical years to be put into action. That's just what Jeremiah said. And this is found, of course, in several places in the Old Testament. There was supposed to be a 70-year period. But when did that 70-year period commence? In actual fact, in my former lesson, I said that it started with the next year following the death of Zedekiah. But in actual fact, if you will read Jeremiah 40 to 43, you will find that even Jeremiah the prophet himself told the Jews after the month of Tishri, in the last year of Zedekiah's reign, to go ahead and harvest. It was only after that year that the 70 years of the land being fallow was to be put into operation. I know it only involves a single year, but you know it's a very important one, this one year. Because what you will do is this. Do you realize that if you take the time when the temple was begun to be built in the fourth year of Solomon and put the 36 more years of Solomon's reign on there, plus the 393 years of the 19 kings of Judah, And then plus this one extra year that I was telling you about, in which the land could still be harvested, add that 36, 393 years, and 1 year, and you get exactly 430 years. That's most important, because you see, the 430-year period going back from Abraham's 99th year down to the Exodus period, that was a number which had a divine stamp of approval on it. And now we find also exactly 430 years from the time that the temple began to be built in the fourth year of Solomon's reign down to the time of Jeremiah in the year after Zedekiah died, and putting that all together, you get exactly 430 years. That's why that extra year must be put in there. You might say, well, this is a very technical matter, Ernest, and should we actually pay attention to it? Let me tell you, we should, because it does make a very important point, as I will show you in just a moment, in relationship to the chronology leading from the first Adam to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to put that extra year in there. That extra year after Zedekiah's 11th year, you might say his 12th year has to be included. Now, he died in the 11th year. That's quite true. But that extra year must be included in the period when they were not keeping sabbaticals, because Jeremiah even said to go ahead and harvest the crops during the year after Zedekiah died. That's the only difference that you will find in my former home study course, chronology that I had given to you before, which I wrote, of course, back in 1986. And that makes exactly 430 years from the fourth year of Solomon when the temple was started until the complete desolation of the land in the year after King Zedekiah. Then is when the 70 years of desolation mentioned in 2 Chronicles 36, verses 19 through 23, that was prophesied by Jeremiah, was to take place. There was to be a 70-year period of desolation. That 70-year period was to last from the time when the land lay desolate, and as I said before, in the year after Zedekiah died, add 70 years to that. 70 years to that, and you will come down to the first year of King Cyrus, king of Persia. And this is mentioned in the last chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, and it's a most important one, because it was the end of this 70-year period that the prophet Daniel saw as important in a chronological prophecy leading up to the Messiah, the Prince, who was none other than Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 9 here. He says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now this is Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Now we come to verse 2. And in the first year of his reign, this is of Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now here was Daniel near the end of that 70-year period. In actual fact, if you want to know the exact number of years left, there were actually 8 more years left when Daniel got this prophecy here. Because back in Daniel chapter 6, at the beginning of it, it says Darius the Mede actually took over the kingdom. Now this is the end of chapter 5 of Daniel. He took over the kingdom when the kingdom itself was 62 years in existence. And here in the first year of Darius, after 62 years of that 70 years, and Daniel was beginning to see the end of that period, and he had understood by the books that Jeremiah had written. Of course, Jeremiah was dead by this time. He began to see that Jerusalem's desolations and the land of Judea was about to be finished. And so he set his face, it says, to the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And then as a result of Daniel petitioning God, he received a grand vision. And Gabriel came to him, the archangel, and gave him a majestic vision about a chronological period of time that was to exist from the time of the first year of Cyrus on down, or when a command would go forth to restore Jerusalem and all of that, until Messiah the Prince, that is the Messiah Christ Jesus, a set period of time was given here. And this prophecy, as we all know, is called the 70 weeks prophecy. And here is the prophecy itself. Here is what the angel Gabriel gave to Daniel, and it was coming directly from God himself through the agency of this archangel. In verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, it says, Daniel, 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years, it means 490 years, are determined, or as it says in the actual Hebrew, are cut out of history. They are cut out upon thy people, upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in righteousness and to seal up vision and prophet and to anoint the most holy. In this case, it doesn't mean an individual. It means the Holy of Holies, which means the temple in Jerusalem. Now, 70 weeks of years or 490 years. This can be absolutely proved to be a 490-year period that is determined or cut out of overall history and chronology, and I have done that in my lesson, the home study course, so you should look at it there. I do not have time to prove that particular point at this juncture. But then going on with the prophecy, how are these 490 years to be divided up? Because they are to be divided. They're to be cut out. There are four sections of time to this 490 years. And let's see what they are here. Verse 25, know therefore, this is what Gabriel continues with Daniel, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now 7 and 60 gets down to 69 weeks. 69 weeks of years. Now a week is 7. 69 weeks of years, it means 7 weeks, 7 years I should say, 7 times 69 equals 483 years. Now this may seem a little confusing to people who do not know much about biblical chronology and prophecy, but I have been studying these matters for 35 years, many of you have, as long or even longer than I have. This is a well-known biblical principle, let me say it that way, and there is not the slightest problem in understanding it when you put it all together. The 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, equaling 69 weeks, actually comes to a period of 483 years. Here is what the angel Gabriel was telling Daniel, that from a going forth of a command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and remember when Daniel got this vision, Jerusalem was in desolation. It was still a part of the 70-year period of desolation prophesied by Jeremiah. And there were still another 8 years to go because this was in the 62nd year of that 70-year period. And Daniel wanted to see the restoration of Jerusalem. Now, he felt, Daniel did, that by the end of the 70 years, then Jerusalem would blossom forth again. And perhaps even the Messiah, who had been prophesied by Isaiah and others, might come on the scene at that time. Daniel thought that was a distinct possibility. But no, that's not what Gabriel was telling him. He came with another prophecy, another chronological prophecy called the 70 weeks, the 490-year prophecy, which was broken into four different sections, as I will show in just a moment. And so he was telling Daniel, no, Daniel, the prophesied Messiah that you have been looking forward to have on earth, to bring in the kingdom of God on earth and to put down rebellion amongst the nations of the earth, that person, that Messiah, will not come at the end of the 70 years. You've got 8 more years to go for the 70 years, that's true, but you will find that the Messiah, the Prince, is going to come much later. How much later? 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. 69 weeks of a 70 weeks period which has been cut out of the history of the world. Now again, this may sound a little confusing, but it's not. When you really understand what was going on here, we are finding that Daniel was being told by Gabriel the archangel that in a short period of time ahead of him, no more than 8 years, a command was to go forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And once that command would go forth, you would wait 7 weeks plus 62 weeks or 69 weeks altogether, or in years, it would be 483 years, and then Messiah the Prince would be on the scene, 483 years from that time. Now, this is what was being told to Daniel by Gabriel. And you know, here's what you find. If you will add up those 483 years that Daniel was told about, which would finally, at the end of them, see Messiah the Prince, if you will add those 483 years to the 430 years from the 12th year of Zedekiah, that is 1 year after Zedekiah died, going back to the 4th year of Solomon, and then add the 480 years back to the 1st year of the Exodus, and then add the 430 years back to the 99th year of Abraham, and then the 2,107 years back to the 1st year of Adam. Add that all up, and you know the number that you get. It is most interesting indeed. It comes to exactly, not 1 year before, not 1 year after, but exactly 4,000 years. 4,000 years. Messiah would appear on the scene. 4,000 years. Now, it says in the Bible that a year with the Lord is as 1,000 years. That's in Peter. He mentioned that in 2 Peter. We find also that Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, he said that there remained a sabbatismos for the people of God, a Sabbath. He didn't mean a particular seventh-day Sabbath, but he meant a period of time that was preceded by another period, six equal periods of time, and each of those days was 1,000 years long. And we find it absolutely shown in the book of Revelation that when Jesus Christ does come back to the earth, then will come a 1,000-year period. We're even told that in Revelation 20 and verse 5, in which Satan the devil is going to be changed, and he is not going to be able to do any of the things that he has done in the past. And that 1,000-year period is known as a sabbatismos. It means a Sabbath period, not of a day, oh yes, a day, but the day being 1,000 years long. That means then, if a sabbatismos is to be for the people of God, which is a millennium of 1,000 years, all Sabbaths must be preceded by six equal periods of time. If it's a day, then a Sabbath day, then it must be preceded by six actual days. If it's a Sabbath week, like Pentecost, it must be preceded by six weekly periods. If it's a Sabbath month, like we have with the month of Tishri, it must be preceded, which is the seventh month, it must be preceded by seven equal months for that to be a Sabbath month. If it's a Sabbath year, then it must be preceded by six equal years before the Sabbath year can occur. If this 1,000-year period, as Paul says, is a Sabbath period of 1,000 years, it must be preceded by an equal number of six periods of equal time, so meaning 6,000 years. In other words, when you put it together, from the first Adam, when he was made, up until the second Adam, and then when the last Adam, and then finally when the kingdom of God would come on the earth, which would be a Sabbath period of rest, a whole period of 7,000 years is given in the Bible. And it's right there for everyone to see. Not only that, we have a first century document written by Barnabas. Whether or not it's the Barnabas that was associated with the Apostle Paul, no one knows, but we do have this first century document that has come down to us, and it explains what Christians believed in the first century, and it says right there, as clear as it can be, that there was a 6,000-year plan of God for man to do what he needed to do on this earth, followed by a 1,000-year millennium in which Christ Jesus would be here and the kingdom of God would be on the earth. In other words, there was a 7,000-year plan of God. Now, that's most interesting because the Jewish traditions, even in the first century, accepted this, and they said, this is what the traditions have said, that the 7,000-year plan of God was first spoken of by Elijah the prophet. Now, that's in tradition. You will not find that in the Old Testament. But perhaps some of these traditions were valid. At least we find Barnabas in the first century, which is not a book of the Bible, but it's recording events or beliefs of the Christians in the first century. There was no question to them that there was a 7,000-year plan of God. And we find in the New Testament, like Peter said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And of course, putting it all together, we find that these 1,000-year periods are very important in the chronological scheme of things as they refer to prophecy. All right, now, here is the amount of time that elapsed between the first Adam and the appearance of Messiah the Prince. So add those dates up again, those numbers of years. I rehearsed them very quickly 2,107 years. That's from Adam to the 99th year of Abraham. We're told 430 years to the first year of the Exodus. We're told 480 years to the fourth year of Solomon when the temple was built. We're now told 430 years to the year after King Zedekiah died when they were still able to harvest the land. And then 70 years when the land would lie desolate. And here is Daniel near the end of that 70-year period. In fact, 62 years had elapsed. And he was now looking forward to the restoration of Jerusalem. And he was thinking, well, now maybe that's when the Messiah will come. But no, it says, from the going forth of a command to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, which was then lying desolate down there in Jerusalem. And here was Daniel up in the Mesopotamian area. From that command, there will be a 7-week and a 62-week period put together, 69 weeks of years, meaning 483 years, down to Messiah the Prince. You add all of those up, and it comes smack on to 4,000 years. 4,000 years for the advent of the Messiah. Now, if that Messiah was Jesus Christ, and by the way, that's who it was, but I mean if people will accept that, then if Jesus came on the scene exactly at 4,000 years, do you know for the full 6,000 years to take place, followed by a 7,000-year millennium, you've got 2,000 more years after this event, you see. Whenever Messiah the Prince came on the scene, we have 2,000 more years for the millennium to start, that 1,000 years. Now, here's why it's important. Because, you see, if it can be established clearly when the 4,000 years was over, and that's when Messiah, Christ Jesus, came on the scene, then for him to start the millennium, he's got to be back here on earth. That means 2,000 years from this event right here will mean the conclusion of the 6,000 years and the beginning of the millennium, and Christ Jesus will be back on earth. Now, he made it quite clear that not even the angels of heaven know the exact years when he's going to come. But he was told, and Daniel was told, that as time goes on, more knowledge and understanding of these prophecies will be given as the end time comes closer. You and I are living in that time right now. Believe it or not, we can begin to know some of these things better than they did back there. I'm not saying that I have a complete understanding of the chronology yet. Well, I know what the Bible has to say, but when it relates to secular chronology and the history of the world, there are some problems that we have to look at. That is quite true. But as far as numbering the number of years from the first Adam to the second Adam, you have to deal with the 70 weeks prophecy here. But nevertheless, it is there, and it adds up to 4,000 years. Exactly. Now, when was this 4,000th year when the Messiah, the Prince, would come on the scene? You know, in this prophecy of the 70 weeks that Gabriel gave to Daniel, he did not say what part of the life or what portion of the life of this Messiah, the Prince, is being mentioned here. Was it his birth? Was it his 12th year when he would have a bar mitzvah or something like that? Could it be considered his 20th year, maybe when he was able to go to the army? Or the 30th year is a very interesting year because that's when priests would assume their full, mature responsibilities. Or maybe it's when he would become king himself. Now, Jesus wasn't proclaimed king back there, actually. Well, he was symbolically, but he didn't actually have a crown put on his head, and he didn't begin to rule actually back there. So Daniel had no way of knowing whether it was the birth of the Messiah, whether it's his bar mitzvah at 12 years of age, whether it's his 20th year, 30th year, or whatever. We have to determine what that is. And you know it's quite possible for us to do so. Really, the only time in the New Testament that a chronological indication is given so that we who study the Bible can have an accurate relationship of biblical chronology to secular chronology that we can absolutely prove or really come close to it, is found in the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the central book to the entire Bible, when you get the original order of the books in properly arranged. The only indication in the New Testament of a chronological year associated with Christ is that called the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, mentioned in the third chapter of the book of Luke. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar That is disputed a little bit on whether you would have Roman time beginning on 1st of January or whether you would have Jewish time or whatever, but no, that's a little problem, but it's only a minor one. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar really answers to 28 AD. And if you use the biblical time periods, starting with Tishri, which the Old Testament did on civil matters, not religious, but civil matters, and which the kingdom of God has to do with, you would go from Tishri to Tishri. It would mean then that the year 27 to 28 AD is the year that is indicated when the Messiah, the Prince, would come on the scene. I have given a number of lectures in the past and written considerably upon this to show that there, in my view, there is no doubt that this prophecy of the 70 weeks unto Messiah the Prince does not reach just to his birth or his bar mitzvah or to his 20th year of life, but is when Jesus became 30 years of age, and that was the time when John the Baptist began his teaching, followed soon after by Jesus, and that was 27 to 28 A.D., bridging both years, or we would say around 28 A.D. Now, if that is the time period, when the 4,000 years ends from the first Adam to the last Adam, do you know 2,000 years from that event will bring you to 2027 to 2028? Now, that is, as I'm making this lecture in the middle of 1989, that gives us about 39 more years until the 2,000 years is up. If the 2,000 years will be up, then we should expect, you would think, the millennium to come soon after that, right on the heels of it. So you see, we're coming into the period of time known as the end of the age. And as the end of the age approaches, we're told in Daniel here that more knowledge of chronology and prophecy would be understood. Now, I'm not here to tell you I understand it perfectly, but what I am giving you about the overall chronological scheme from the first Adam to the second Adam is well documented, and it can be shown to be accurate as far as the Bible is concerned. Now, there are some people who will say, well, the Bible may say that all right, but when you come to the Persian period and the last part of the Babylonian period, back there some 400 to 500, 600 years before Christ, the Bible chronology and prophecy does not seem to go along with secular history. And secular history is supported by a few eclipse tablets coming from that period of time. And that's quite true. Now, I want to tell you this. Several years ago, quite a number as a matter of fact, about 15 or 16, 17 years ago, I was doing study into this period of time and studying these eclipse tablets to see whether or not maybe something was wrong with them. Maybe people were misinterpreting these eclipse tablets and making wrong judgments on what secular history and chronology was giving to us. What I did was to study a particular eclipse tablet that gave a record in the 37th year of Nebuchadnezzar. This tablet is on a clay tablet. It was discovered in the last century, and it was interpreted and has been translated in German, as a matter of fact, in the earlier part of this century. And portions of it have been translated into English, but what I did was to finally get the whole thing and translated it. It was translated into English. And in this document, it was supposed to be the most powerful one to establish, one of about four, to establish that the secular chronology was correct and that the biblical chronology did not agree with it. Well, I'll tell you this. In about another 2 or 3 months from now, I hope to be able to give some information on this one eclipse tablet, which will be most interesting to you, because this eclipse tablet has been misread by people. And we're going to find, I am certain, that is the biblical chronology that is going to prove the secular chronology to be accurate. That is, that secular chronologists are going to have to go to the Bible to find out what was going on in the Persian and the Babylonian periods, and the time periods in particular, and they're not going to be able to get them from disputed eclipse tablets. The eclipse tablets can be interpreted differently. And I am of the firm belief that the Bible is going to prove to be accurate on this. One thing for certain, and I have not the slightest doubt about this, there is exactly a 4,000-year period from the first Adam to the second Adam, and you can put it all together, and it just fits perfectly. I used to feel that there was 3,999 full years, but you know, not until I studied carefully that the year following Zedekiah's death, they were still able to harvest the crops, that means you have to add one extra year to it, making a full 4,000 up to the time of Christ, to 27 to 28 A.D. And that year, by the way, can be shown to be the time when the preaching of the gospel first went out, 27 to 28, when Jesus was 30 years of age. That means then that the rest of this prophecy here of the 70 weeks, the last week of the prophecy, which is of 7 years and has to do with the end time, that has not taken place yet, but it will take place sometime in the future, and it has to be before the end of the 6,000 years. We are coming into a very interesting period of time here, and it's one in which we ought to keep our eyes open, especially on the Middle East. And you know, it did say in here that 70 weeks are determined upon your people, 70 weeks, this whole period of time, which was divided into four sections. But the first two sections adds up to 483 years leading up to the time of Jesus Christ. Now, that part of the prophecy has been completely fulfilled. But if you'll go on, it says in verse 26 of Daniel chapter 9, and after 80 and 2 weeks, that means after the full 69 or 483 years has been accomplished, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And isn't it interesting that after Jesus began to preach, he preached for a little over 2 years, around that period of time. Some people have thought it was 3.5 years, and I used to. But in actual fact, that is not the case and can be shown to be only a little over 2 years. But when that period was over, it says Messiah shall be cut off, and he was cut off. That part of the prophecy has been fulfilled. Then it goes on to say, but not for himself, and the people, and by the way, Jesus was not cut off for himself. He was cut off out of the land of the living for us. He died for us. That is what the prophecy actually means. And then something shall happen after that. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. About 40 years later, the city of Jerusalem was completely destroyed. But now look at this, in verse 27, and it says, he, this prince that shall come. Now this prince is a human prince, but all human princes on earth, and if you will study my latest booklet, which is included with this cassette tape to all of you on our mailing list, on angelic powers and the law of Moses, you will find, and in succeeding studies on this, you will find that every prince on earth has an equal prince in heaven, and that prince can either be good or that prince can be adversarial. There is a prince to come who is a human being, but he's going to be motivated by a heavenly prince. And that prince is going to confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week. A week of years. 7 years. That 7 years is in the future. That 7 years is at the end of the age. Remember that these 70 weeks here, it says in the King James, are determined upon your people. The word determined in the English means one thing, but in the Hebrew it means cut out of time. Not necessarily do you find that they're always successive. The last week of the 70 weeks here, or 7 years, has to do with the end time. And virtually every biblical commentator that I know of today would accept that to be the case, and it's true. This prince that is to come in the future, at the end of the age, will confirm a covenant with many, and it will be with the Jews. It will be in Israel for 1 week. Now, in the midst of that 1 week, in the middle of that 7 years, or after a 3.5 year period, as it is, it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, that means the end, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or upon the desolator. Now that's rather a terse prophecy there, but it's to the point, and it makes sense when you put all of the prophecies of Daniel together, along with those given by Christ and the apostles in the New Testament.